All right. Good evening, everybody. Let's go to God in a word of prayer before we get started. Our dear loving and merciful Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the life that you give us and the health that you give us to be here tonight. We're mindful of those right now that are going through times of mourning and grief. We pray that you would be with them, put your comforting hand upon them, Lord, and realize that this world, it's just temporary, and the eternity is what we're after, Lord, to be with you forever. We pray as we study this book about your people of old that we will learn from their accomplishments and that we see that they were with you through those times, but we also learn from their defeats and realize they had turned their backs on you during those times. And we will always seek after you and put your will before our own. Please be with us now in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. Last week, we finished up with Numbers, and we pointed out some big things that happened throughout that book. And we talked about how at the end, Moses, the author of this, comes back, and he comes back to a character that we learned about with Balaam, right? And we saw that Balaam's disrespect for God's authority, his own selfish desires, ended up costing him in the long run. And Israel, in fact, didn't really even lose any soldiers when they went in to take this land and of the Moabites. And in fact, the people of Moab were going to be spared from the beginning. God said, these are relatives of Israel. We're going to let them come through. And they picked. We saw that Balak picked a fight that wasn't even supposed to be a fight, was it? He was so concerned about his own will and his own things that it ended up costing him his life and all the people of his land their lives, right? We noticed before that, though, that led up to this, why was God so mad with the people of Moab and Midian? What had they done to the people of Israel?
Essentially defiled them, turned them away.
Okay, specifically with the women, what occurred there? Yeah, they'd manipulated these men and seduced them. And actually ended up turning them over to idolatry. And when the people of Israel come back, the soldiers come back, and they have all these women here and all these prizes of war, you could say. What did Moses say about bringing all those women back?
We're making the same mistake again.
Guys, did we not learn anything? We're going to do the same thing over. Those people have no morals. They don't care. They will do the same exact thing that happened just a few short weeks or days before that. But that concluded the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy, guys, it's really a book of review, to be honest with you. It's Moses' last hooray kind of thing. And he's really got this new generation that's about to enter into the land. And he's breaking down for them what's happened over the last 40 years that's gotten them to this point. Are there some things we're going to hit that we've already talked about? Yes, some. But for the most part, we're going to kind of skim some chapters, all right? Because really, Moses goes into detail telling this story or reminiscing, in a sense, about what's going to occur. But the biggest word I would say that describes Deuteronomy is advice. Moses is going to give a lot of advice through this time. Well, you say, why would he be giving advice then? Let's think about it. What is the position of Moses right now? What stage is he at in life? He's towards the end. And when people know their time's coming, they try and pass things on to the next generation, if possible. And we know when people, like for instance, as family members who we know their time's coming, we try and spend more time with them, talking to them, maybe hearing stories about the old days, things that we had heard about once, maybe want a refresher on. But Moses is going to give a lot of advice. Number one, because he's at the end of his life. But number two, what are these people about to do? They're about to go into the land. This is the climax of it all. They are about to finally cross Jordan. This promise of God that was put into place hundreds of years ago is now being fulfilled. It's the time to do it. But was it a permanent promise or was it a conditional promise?
Condition.
It's condition. It's based on what?
Their obedience.
So if He knows this has been a problem with them over the last 40 years, turning away on God, coming back, going, turning their backs, and then coming back to God over and over again. He's going to try and instill within them, if you are not with God, He is not going to be with you through this process. And that is the biggest theme of Deuteronomy, I do believe. And he's going to stress that later on. I think it's in chapter 6, where he's going to say, the Lord God is one. Love Him. And when Jesus talks about later, I think it's in the book of Matthew, he's going to say, and they ask him, what is the number one rule? What does he say? Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that's the biggest point Moses is going to get across in this book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy, hopefully through the month of September. So we've got about 5 lessons left, and Matt's going to take over. And he's going to do Joshua and Judges. Is that right? Yeah, and that's going to be a really good study. And we're going to see that same pattern of behavior with the Israelites, especially through the Judges. Up and down, up and down. But this brings us to Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter. And like I said, we're going to hit parts of each chapter. We do not have time to go verse by verse. We just simply can't do that. And it would not be in my best interest or your best interest to go verse by verse in the book of Deuteronomy on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock when you've been at work all day and I've been at work all day and haven't been home. I don't want to go to sleep. You don't want to go to sleep. We're not doing verse by verse, okay? We're going to hit these topics in here. But in Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter, what's led up to that is Moses has talked about the events that occurred through the desert years, and then when they're getting ready to go into the land, and they defeated King Og, and they defeat another king in that region. But pay attention with me. Go down to verse 21 of chapter 3. There's also going to be some portions of these chapters where it talks about the land, who's going to live there. But we're looking for application through this, and we're looking through Christ, through the Scriptures. Verses 21 and 22 of Deuteronomy 3, it says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." We know Joshua is going to be Moses' predecessor, right? Is that right? Comes after? Predecessors before. What comes after them?
Successor.
There we go. There we go. That's what I got you all here for tonight. Successor. He's going to take...
Really hard question.
Hey, we got to start off early and work our way up, right? DOK 1, then we'll get to DOK 4, teachers. So, Joshua's going to be Moses' successor. Notice those words there. How would you describe the words he tells Joshua there in verses 21 and 22?
Encouraging words.
Yes. Is Joshua taking over a huge task?
Yes.
In fact, I would argue what he's about to undertake is more pivotal than, for what I'm saying, crossing the Jordan, taking over these lands, than being in the wilderness. And here's why I say that. They were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, right? They were going to be there for 40 years no matter what. God had put that into place. But they are now going to cross over into Jordan. And what are they going to have waiting for them when they cross that river? Okay, the land that God promised them, but what else is waiting for them over there? The people that are living there. They're going to have a lot of conflict, we're going to see. Joshua is going to go through he's going to have a lot of things that are going to test his leadership. He's going to have some people that are going to test his leadership. But Joshua needed these encouraging words, would he not? Could Moses say, well, look at all the things I've done for these people. Look at all the times I interceded for them in prayer. God was ready to kill them completely, we know of at least twice, and start over with Moses. Could Moses have been a prideful man? Could he? Could he have told Joshua, you can do your best, but you're not going to be the man I was? We no doubt Moses had his flaws. He couldn't even go into the land. But if Moses, his humility here, realizes it's his time to encourage Joshua for the next steps. Moses realized he was replaceable. Are all men replaceable?
They have to be.
They have to be.
You don't live forever.
Is there danger in someone thinking they're not replaceable? that they can't be replaced? All right, what kind of danger is that? What kind of dangers are those when someone thinks that they're the only one who can do something?
Thanks too much of himself.
Huh?
Thanks too much of himself.
All right, too much of himself, which pride. What happens with pride? The fall, you're going to come down. God's going to humble you. Moses had a humble attitude to realize, my time is up. My time, I've served my time. You know, Moses' life is really broken down into three 40-year periods. What's the first 40-year period that goes on in Moses' life?
His time in Egypt.
Huh? He's in Egypt. And what is Moses' attitude while he's in Egypt? He thinks that he can take care of Israel or the Hebrew people by himself, right? And we saw that multiple times when killing that Egyptian, trying to hide it, take over, and trying to take over on his own. The second 40-year period, where's that at?
His own wilderness wandering.
Was that a humbling time for Moses?
He's the prince of Egypt before. After that, he's just a shepherd.
He's a common man. You think that was a humbling experience for Moses? We know that his attitude was he was going to do it on his own in the beginning. And he goes to the wilderness for 40 years, and he's even working for who? His father-in-law. That had been a humbling time. His last 40-year period is with the Israelites, leading them. We see God uses Moses through these different times. And Moses said, well, I'm in his early days, that peak performance, right, men? When you get 50s, 60s, 70s, you don't feel like you do when you're 25, right? Well, I don't know if Moses is 80 years old leading these people. That most men would say, that's not the right time for someone to lead a huge nation. But God's plan works differently. It was what God wanted. And we're going to see here in just a minute. And I asked last week about Moses. Did he ever argue with God about being able to enter the land? And he didn't really argue. He never really argues with God. But he does petition on his behalf here. Look in Deuteronomy 3 here in verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more of me to this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, to the north, the south, and the east. Behold, it was with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. Moses, when he petitions God on this, what kind of attitude do you think he has when he's talking to God here about being able to go into the land to see it, to be there? You think he's going to God with cockiness?
I think he was humility.
Huh?
I think he was humble.
I think he was humble as well. And how do we think he was? Why do we think he was humble based off the scriptures we just looked at? Glenn?
He was remorseful. Being able to go.
Right. Does
the response God has here is, you know, kind of okay, it suffices.
Who does Moses elevate though through this petition?
He says, I praise thee.
Okay. He talks about the God's honor, his respect, what his mercies are. Had Moses gone to God before on behalf of the people for a punishment? Yes. And Moses really interceded for them. Was Moses wrong for asking God to be able to go in this land?
It almost seems, since God answered so many times, that he paid it for the people that God didn't
remember. Right.
So he's pleading for himself here. And he's okay, God would let him go, I guess.
I think you're right there on it, Barbara. Moses had gone to God before about things, and God had recanted what he was going to do. I don't see Moses going into this as, I want to get my way type thing. I see him praying to God, please let me go into here. Jesus, the night he was being betrayed, did he pray that that would not happen to him?
Right.
He did. Was there anything wrong with that?
No.
Absolutely not. And did God have the ability to let Moses in if he wanted to? Yes. But what he had said years ago He couldn't backtrack on that. What God says goes with things. Now, God, you know, he has a love for Moses. There's no doubt about that. And you almost kind of get the point here where he's saying, stop, we're not talking about this anymore. What I said is what it is. And that's tough love, isn't it? Moses, he did all these things for these people and for God over years and years. And that one thing kept him out. Some might say that's harsh. But what's James tell us about leaders and teachers, though?
Not many of you should be teachers.
Why? Well, you're right. What's he say, though? Held to a higher standard. And that's what's happening here with Moses. He was held to a higher standard on things. And we talked about the representation of Christ in the rock and how he did not hallow God. And he put himself on his level there. But I don't think Moses is wrong in asking for this. We've all been through times where we don't want to be in and we ask for them to stop, right? He wanted to see there. But Moses, he shuts up after God tells him don't talk about it anymore, right? He doesn't argue about it. He doesn't come back firing back and forth. He takes it for what it is.
Not bitter about it.
Right. Yes, ma'am.
He'll say God knows where he's going.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not going to get to go to Jordan, but he's going to get to a better place.
He was going to the real promised land.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah,
he didn't even have to let him do that.
Aaron.
You know, if I was Moses, I'm saying I'm 120 years old and I got to walk the top of that thing. That's what I'd be saying.
He's in better shape.
No doubt about it. He walked for 40 years. I walked from my truck to here.
Well, his eye had not dimmed. Apparently, he was still very strong physically.
Yeah. But Moses does plead with God with that, and God says, but here's what he does. He shifts. He says, Moses, you still have a role in leading these people. What's he tell him to do for Joshua again?
Encourage
him and strengthen him. Be there for him through this process. It wasn't a Moses is gone, Joshua, now you take over thing. Last week we saw that Moses took Joshua before the people. He honored him, and he even gave him some of his authority, did he not? So that he was already practicing in that role. He was like a vice president, you could say, in a way.
But you know, Joshua for 40 years had been around Moses.
All the way back to Exodus 37.
And when you have two men that close, the younger one is going to see how the older one accomplishes his position, his job. The other thing is, Moses not going in. And over in Joshua makes a statement. Who were you serving? Me and my family were going to serve God. Well, Joshua could look back and see the great leader that Moses was. But because of that one sin, he didn't get to go in. And it'd be an example to all the Israelites how their great leader, and he's a great prophet,
mm-hmm.
how that he was not able to go in and how sin causes consequences.
You're exactly right. And do men look at men before them sometimes on how to handle certain situations?
The wise ones.
Yeah, those who have done it God's way. Ultimately, the Bible is our ultimate standard we look to, and hopefully the people we've looked at, they made the decisions based off what the Word says. Is Joshua going to look at what Moses did in certain situations and use those same practices? Well, sure. The people that you've learned your trades from and your jobs and your parents, we use those same things that were successful. So when God... when God disciplines Moses here, that sets the tone in Joshua's mind. This is how serious God takes this role in my obedience for later on. David.
Well, you know, you just kind of alluded to it. We have the Bible to go to today. You can kind of make this point really with a lot of biblical characters. But Joshua is really a good one. The Bible is being written now. And it's only five books long.
Yeah.
And so really, it's the person of Moses that's really the greatest, probably the greatest influence upon Joshua.
Absolutely. With that being said, Moses, could he have checked out there those last few days, his last days?
Yes.
Absolutely. He survived. And people do this today. I've lived for God for years and years. I've served him. It's time for someone else to take this burden. And I'm just going to kick the feet up here at the end. But Moses didn't do that. He still held some of his power. And he still encouraged Joshua along the way. He still had a role to play. Does the New Testament talk about older men and what they should be doing? Yes. What are those things?
Teaching the younger men.
Okay, teaching the younger men. Give me that example. What is Moses doing here? He's doing the same thing. God's plan and God's ideas, it goes from the beginning to end what he expects of people to do. And that role is still being fulfilled. Hopefully it is still being fulfilled today in his church. Any questions or things about Joshua taking over before we move on? All right. Deuteronomy, did you have something?
It's jumping way ahead.
Okay.
I'm impressed with the fact that during Joshua's lifetime, the people were faithful, and even faithful during the lifetime of the elders that were with Joshua.
Right.
So the people up and down for the 40 years, but under Joshua's leadership, the people were faithful.
They were, but that next generation's going to be probably the saddest in history, honestly. Getting over to Deuteronomy 4, Moses is going to give some advice here. Here's where we really get into that advice section. We've seen advice given to Joshua, encouraging and strengthening him. We're going to give two advice to the congregation now, though. We're going to read beginning of chapter 4, and then we're going to jump over to beginning of chapter 6 as well, okay? Because they're very, very parallel of each other. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal-peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal-peor. But what you held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Go to Deuteronomy 6 now. Look at the beginning of this chapter. It's very, very similar. He's giving advice on what to live, how to live. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they're going into this brand new land, and what's the thesis of Moses' little sections here, what we just read? What's his main point he's trying to get across? If you want to do well, what? Stick to God's laws. Live that lifestyle. And I'm teaching 8th grade U.S. history this year. And the beginning of the year, we always talk about like the age of exploration and why people are coming to the Americas, what are some push factors getting them out of Europe, and what are some pull factors bringing them to America. And we call it the 3 G's mostly. Does anybody know what those are? Anybody want to impress me tonight? Say it. God, gold, and glory. Those are the three things. And today I had them rank them what they believed was bringing people over more than others. As far as the 3 G's, which ones they think were the most important to the people and down to the least important. And they all the kids agreed. This is one time teenagers have ever done this, I think. They said, it's got to be gold. Everybody wants to get rich. I said, absolutely. That was a big thing. All the new resources, there was money to be made for everybody. And I said, what about the second one? They said, well, with gold and riches comes glory. You get famous. I was like, you all are getting it. And they're like, well, God comes last. I'm like, yes, this is 21st century America too. God comes last on it. But we said that these men and women that were coming over to the Americas were coming over for religious reasons, some of them were. Some said they wanted to come and spread Christianity, right? We want to convert all the natives. Well, that was kind of lower on the totem pole for some of these men. But there's also groups of people who were coming because they were getting pushed out of Europe, being that the religious persecution that was going on, and they're not being able to worship freely. And so we read a couple documents today, and I want you to think about what Moses was telling these people. He said, you're about to go into a land, and you will do well your future generations if you follow what God says. Y'all ever heard of John Winthrop? He has a famous speech, and that was the city upon a hill. And let me tell you, I like talking to people like this tonight who understand the metaphor of a city upon a hill and what these people needed to be. That was so hard trying to explain those to my kids today. That the city on a hill, it can be seen. You can't look away from it. You've got to, you'll be a shining example. And they're like, so were they moving up on a hill? And so it was a struggle at times today. But I want you to listen to what John Winthrop said. This was a spiritual man. He was a Puritan leader. And listen to what he said here. This is a modified version of his speech. The only way to provide for our posterity, future generations, is to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That sound familiar?
Yes.
We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must take care of each other with brotherly affection. We shall be united in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, his power, his goodness, and truth. We shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall behave badly and cause God to withdraw his help from us, we shall invite the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our children may live by obeying his voice, for he is our life and our prosperity. That's encouraging to know that the fathers of our country, they came in with this attitude. Where do you think he got this speech from?
Various parts of the Bible.
It sounds a lot like Moses going into the land. You want to have prosperity? You want to have wealth? Stick to what God says. And he's going to talk about generations later on. Deuteronomy 6, he did. He said, your kids and your grandkids, you want them to succeed? Stay with God. There's an idea. There's another one written here. And this was from Puritan leader John Cotton. He gave this speech in 1630. He said, the Bible says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. The settling of a people in this or that country is the Lord's decision. Now God makes room for a people in three ways. First, he drives out the heathens before them by waging war on the inhabitants. Did that happen in Joshua and Judges? Deuteronomy? Yeah. Second, he gives a foreign people favor in the eyes of any native people to come and sit down with them. What about the end of Egypt there when the people left? Did he give them favor in the eyes of the people? He did. Third, he makes a country empty of inhabitants where the people will live. Where there is an empty place, the sons of Adam and Noah are free to come and live there, and they neither need to buy it nor ask permission. Was God going to drive out the people before them and give them a land that was already developed? Where do you think he's getting this from, huh? Smart guy, right? God's done this before, he's saying. But these men look to God through their decisions. And that's encouraging for me to read. The state of our nation, people say, well, it's not like it used to be. Well, guess what? Back then, it wasn't good either. It's just more prevalent now. We know more about it. But these men looked to God and said, if we're going to do this the right way, we got to do what God says. And that's what Moses, the same situation. They're going into a brand new land, aren't they? Were they going to be welcomed there in that land? People coming into this country, were they going to be welcomed here by other people? Not at all. That happens when you try and take over someone else's land. They don't want you there. No wonder Joshua needed strength and encouraged, because he was taking a people into land where they were not wanted. But if they stuck to what God said, he was going to see them through. And that was spiritual advice there from the Puritans in the 1630s, that if we're going to do this, we better do it God's way. We've seen over and over that when people didn't do it God's way, they got overtaken. He said, same thing's going to happen to us if we don't. I thought that was really good to hear today. So back to Deuteronomy 4 here. The biggest piece of advice Moses saying, he said, if you're going to do this, guys, you've got to do it God's way. And I love what he said. He said, do not add or take away from it. Is that anywhere else in the Bible? Yes. Revelation 22 verse 18 says, 18, 19, you take away from it, all the things from this book are going to come upon you, or you add to it. That's important to know there, isn't it? What's happened through the book of Numbers when men went against what God said to do, or they added a little something to it. What about the sons of Aaron? Added a strange fire to God. Yes, sir.
It's exactly what the Pharisees did. They added God's word. Words that were never in the law. And of course, that's what's happened to Christianity in our time. They've added.
And we're going to look at that later on about the boxes that these Pharisees wore. They bound so many opinions and traditions on people. And people said, where's that at? And it would never be. And so we got to be careful of that too. Tradition sometimes, we write that down as gospel truth sometimes on things. And it's just not. It's traditions. And tradition, are traditions hard to leave and hard to break? Absolutely. But just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it has to be done all the time. We have to match it up with God's word with things. So he also tells them, remember, well, through chapter 4, we can't read it all, but he says, remember how God dealt with you, all your different rebellions. Every time he smited you, he smote you down with these things that occurred. But I do like what he says there, back in the beginning of chapter 4. He says, verse 7. Actually, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them. And the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful and observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments are all in this law which I set before you this day? Now, just as that John Winthrop said, we're a city upon a hill that people will look up to. Were these people to be that city upon a hill that people would look and say, what are they doing? Why are they wise like this? Yes. Were these people were the Hebrews in and of themselves any wiser than anybody else?
God later on says in Deuteronomy, he says it wasn't because, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it wasn't because you were the mightiest,
right,
most numerous people, or even the best people that I chose you, but I set my love upon you.
Because of their fathers and the way they lived their lives. That's why God chooses them, back with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. But there was nothing special about these people in and of themselves, was there? They were of God. That's what makes them wise. And people put a lot of stock in wisdom and education, right? And is there anything wrong with being smart? No, I tell my sister all the time, I'm the smartest kid in the family. But what it is, though, think about this. Is there a difference between smart and having wisdom? 100%. Think about some of the wisest people you've been around. They're all godly people when you think about it, aren't they? Half of them probably didn't even graduate high school. The two generations above me, the elders that I grew up with when I was a young age and even right before me, many of them never had passed an eighth grade education. And they were some of the wisest men and great leaders. Well, why? Because their standard was God's word. That's what true wisdom is. Moses is saying to these people, your wisdom is going to come from God. Nothing because you did, none of your study or whatever you accomplished, but if you follow God's statutes, you make wise decisions. Decisions are easier. Being a business owner, your business runs smoother when you do it God's way, because you're doing it the honest way on things. Being a employee, you're going to be a better employee with these things because you're doing things God's way and you're respecting authority on things. Things just go easier here. Moving on, though, go down, look at verses 21 through 24 here. It says Moses really challenges the people to learn from his mistakes. He calls out and says, right off the bat here in verse 21, that what he did wrong, his efforts. It'd been easy for Moses to sweep that under the rug and say, it happened, whatever. But he owns it here. And he admits to his wrongs. He says, I can't go into the land, but guess who is still? You do. He wasn't resentful to the people for that. Not these people. He was mad at their fathers for putting him in that situation earlier. But these people, he says, you still get to go in the land. Make opportunity of it. Take that as a blessing. Be proud of that. and do things the right way. It'd been easy for Moses to be spiteful against these people. Well, you get to go, you do it on your own, right? He's not like that, though. He gives advice in verse 23 and 24 down there. In verse 25, it talks about how to deal with things when things go not so great. He says, you all are going to eventually rebel. 550 years later, the Babylon exile is going to occur because they turn their backs on God. And he says, when those things happen, yes, it's going to be painful. It's going to be a bad situation. But is it permanent? What's he say? How to get out of it? Verses 29 through 31, it says, return back to God. Humble yourselves there. Verse 28, he even says, you're going to be worshiping people, worshiping gods that have been made by men's hands. They cannot hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now, those are pretty basic things, aren't they? That's the basic things of life. Eating, hearing, smelling, right? God is saying, I've done all these things for you. I've created the world with my voice. I've spoken it into existence. I cast down Egypt with my voice and putting things into place. I brought you out of Egypt. I fed you for 40 years, day in and day night, day in and day out. Your clothes never wore out. Your shoes never wore out. And you're going to end up worshiping gods that aren't even real. Sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? These people would say, well, no way, that can't happen. Look about all these things we've done. Moses is saying that. Remember these things later on. Tell your kids about it. We're going to see in chapter 6. Tell them what's occurred. Focus on what God has done here. Chapter 5. Moses continues really preaching to these people. In chapter 5, he talks about the Ten Commandments, where he really goes in to when they're at the base of the mountain and all the things that occurred. He said, you heard the voice of God through the fire. You saw the fire. Remember that in the days when temptations come, when you want to turn to idolatry. Remember these Ten Commandments that were put into place. And he said in verses 22, yes, God told them all these things, but they went ahead and still made the calf, right? But in verse 22, the people realize their wrongdoing down through verse 27. And God was pleased with that, verses 28 through 33, that they were willing to humble themselves and take and go back to God. Chapter 6, we just said a minute ago how God, he said, if you're going into this land, you got to follow the rules. These are the rules, stick to them. And here's what I want to end with tonight. Look down into verse 4 and 5 here in chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, you can give God your money, you can give God your time, you can give God your efforts. But if it's not done with love, it's a waste. Because love, it's all about the intention behind it. You can fool men, you can put on a show for years, but God knows the intentions behind it. And that's what he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It's your motive behind things. It's what that's at your center, your heart, is what he's saying. That's what's going to be what pleases God, is you're doing it out of love. It doesn't matter if it's not done out of love, it's a waste. It says here that the Lord our God is one. Another piece of history here, the Jews today, and Jews back then, later on when Christ would come around, would say, Christ can't be a deity because it says God is one. Well, can the word one mean different things in different contexts?
A husband and wife are one.
Okay, you go back to Genesis 2, and talks about two flesh become one. That word one here is called ekad. Or E-C-H-A-D, I don't know if I said that right, but it means a compound unity, something that's separate being made into one. All right, so how is the Lord one in this picture? Is it talking about one individual thing? One in purpose. It's the same God in three formats, you could say. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. This word one literally means to be joined together. to be a compounded unity. Genesis 2:24, they shall become one flesh. Genesis 1:5, it talks about the God made day and night, and that was one day. Okay, we realize those are two different parts, right? Day and night. But it takes both of them to create a 24-hour period of time. Those two things create one. This is a message over and over and over. Exodus, talking about the tabernacle, the 50 clasps. But they were made to hold one thing. They would be one together. So you might not ever come across somebody who's with that. But that is a really important thing here. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's what's going on here. God had loved these people long before they'd ever thought about loving him. But here's the last thing for tonight. So next week we'll move on. Look at the end of chapter 6 here. Down to verse 20 through 25. It says, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and judgments of the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He goes, it says he's going to take them and give them to a land of their fathers. The Lord commands us to observe all these things. Verse 25, then it'll be righteousness before us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So, where are we with this? What do we say when our little ones go, what does this mean? Why do we do this? Why do we have to go on Wednesday nights? Why do we have to dress up? Well, we better know some answers. And it takes studying to do that. We better know our Bibles. These parents would be held accountable for the way they raised their children. And they had to have answers. So what do we say? Let's put ourselves in that situation. He says they were slaves in Egypt. Well, son, I was a slave in sin. I was living like I shouldn't have. I was doing things contrary to God's will. But he saved me through that, through Jesus' blood and righteousness, blood and his sacrifice, through baptism. These people had a great hope waiting for them. But it took obedience, and it took a conditional love on both of their parts. They couldn't do it unless they followed the statutes of God. They were promised a great land. God promises a great eternity, greater than anything here on earth. But guess what we got to do? Follow the statutes and commands. And there's things that we must do. And he's put that process in place, and he showed us how to do it. And he has example after example. He shows us the way to him through salvation. The very first recorded sermon we have in the new church. It says, the people ask, how do I be saved? In other words, how do I get this promise? How do I get to be with God? How do I get heaven? Repent. Just humble enough to say, yeah, I'm wrong. And I need to change. He says, be baptized. And the rest, just live your life for God. It's not punching your ticket per se, but that's a good way to start it off, isn't it? Absolutely. But you got to follow the statutes and commands. And the people may have been good people, but if they didn't do what God said, it didn't matter in the end. So thank you all for your attention tonight. We'll pick up next week, Deuteronomy 7.